Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Today, we are so blessed to have with us Dawn Cherie Wilkerson. She and Rich pastor one of the fastest growing churches in the country, VU Church in Miami, Florida. The thing is just exploding. They started it 9 years ago, but Dawn, Cherie, and Rich are tremendous pastors. A woman of God, a man of God. In fact, I would say this about them, that they have, through their influence and who they are, really caused church planters around the country to look to them to emulate their model, and it is a model worth emulating. They're solid doctrinally. They love God. They know how to call on God. It's an amazing church. They're amazing leaders. And we just feel so blessed to not only have a ministry relationship with them, but beyond that, to have them as dear friends. In fact, during this season, I was telling the first service that Rich several times has called David and Brandon just to check on them, just to say, hey, how you doing? I'm in your corner. I'm praying for you. And that means the world. I'm telling you, as a dad, it means the world. But Rich and Dawn Cherie are simply the best. They're the real deal. What you see is what you get. We're blessed to have them. They could be anywhere today, but they chose to be at James River. So I want you to stand to your feet. Would you give Dawn Cherie Wilkerson a James River welcome?
Come on, does anybody love Jesus in this house? Come on, let's give him praise. He's with us today. Oh, come on, do you love? We thank you, Lord. Hey, before you're seated, stay standing with me all across this room. Just, I think this is the right posture. First of all, it feels like home. I'm so grateful just to be here with you today. You have to know that every time Rich and I are able to be in this room, just in the room, our church in Miami gets better. Our church gets stronger, and your pastors are a touch point, a reference, an example that leaders around the world are following. And I'm just so grateful for the entire Lindell family. Pastor John, Pastor Debbie, Brandon, David, Savannah. They're the best. Come on, let's put our hands together. We're so grateful. Thank you for your faith. Thank you for your faithfulness. We love you. Why don't you, before you're seated, turn to your left, your right, look somebody in the eye, tell them happy Sunday, and grab your Bible. Grab your Bible, grab your notebook. We're going to dive right in. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. We're going to read it in just a moment. But I am grateful to be here this week with you. And I didn't come alone. My husband, like Pastor David said, is here. And our three babies. Wyatt is now 6. Wild is 4. Waylon just had her 3rd birthday, our baby girl. And about 2 months ago, we had the surprise of our life. After 17 years of marriage, you guys know our journey, 8 years of infertility. God surprised us. And 2 months ago, we found out that we're having another baby. So I am not preaching alone. It's the grace and the miracle working power of God. But this baby boy is going to preach with me. So I am ready. We're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 64. It says this. These are the words of the prophet. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. Someone say our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. Will you say that with me? Our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Such an important Sunday as so much is happening in our nation. Our nation needs prayer. Our nation needs God. Our nation needs to be reminded that we are in the good hands of a faithful King. And I want to take the next few minutes to talk to you on that thought. Good hands. Good hands. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for James River. Lord, I just sense your delight in this house. Lord, your love for your people. And God, I pray that today you would encourage hearts. Lord, that your word would do a supernatural work in us. You are here and you are good. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said? Oh, come on. And everybody said? Amen. I come from a big family. I'm not originally from Miami. I've been in Miami for about 18 years, but grew up in Shreveport, Louisiana. And I'm one of seven kids. And my dad is my hero. I love my dad. I have a good father. I think when I was younger and ministering, oftentimes I would shy away from just talking about how good of a father I have, because I'm aware that not everyone has that story. But as I've gotten older, I've realized there needs to be more testimonies of good fathers. The world needs to hear stories of faithful fathers, loving fathers, affectionate fathers, protective fathers. Come on, are you with me today? We gotta start to tell stories of good fathers, and I have a good father. My dad is a pastor. He's also a football coach. And he's got these big hands, these good hands that played professional football. And then also when he preaches, that crooked finger always seemed to like be directed straight at me. Like the message was just for me. His good hands have swept me up in our kitchen since I was a little girl to dance with me. His good hands have protected me as we've walked along the sidewalk with cars going by. His good hands have been laid on my forehead, anointing me with oil and praying for me for healing throughout my life when I was in time of need. And the other day, my dad, who's in love with all his grandkids, he's got 20 grandkids, but he's especially in love with my baby girl. And he sent a picture of Waylon, my three-year-old daughter, in his arms. And in the corner of the picture, there are his big hands. And in his hands are her tiny hands. And I just thought, she's in good hands. How many of you know that when you say that, that's a vote of confidence? That when you tell someone you're in good hands, you're telling them you chose the right person, whether it's a surgeon, a doctor, a mechanic. When you say you're in good hands, you are speaking confidence to the person who has made the decision. And from one generation to the next, all of us in this room and all of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus, we testify of the good hands of a father. He holds us today and always in good hands. You know, throughout the Word of God, God describes himself in anthropomorphic terms. That's human language. Because after all, how would we ever know this supernatural God unless he decided to reveal himself to us? He decided to explain who he is to our finite minds, his infinite power. And the way he does that is by using language that we understand. He says, I'm a flaming torch. I am a rock. I am the good father. I am the good shepherd. And in Isaiah, the prophet gives us one more picture for us to understand these good hands. He says, but now, O Lord, you are our father. We are the clay. You are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. What better hands to be in on this Sunday than the hands that formed it all? Not just what we see, not just the chair you sit in or this stage or your car that you'll get in today, but the one who formed the supernatural realm, the one who formed everything that we don't see, that is the reality of eternity. We are in good hands today. Do you want to be in good hands? Well, if you want to be in good hands, you must first surrender. Will you say that word with me today? Surrender. We make a decision. People made it earlier today already, and people in this room are going to make it again. To throw their lives into the good hand of the Father, at that moment, we experience salvation. And faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. But faith is a gift given to you so that you can then surrender. And I just want to encourage you in this room today, will you surrender fully to the work of his hands? Work. The prophet says, the work of his hands. So whose hands? Not your hands. Your sanctification is not the work of your hands. Your sanctification is not the work of your effort, your plans, but rather we are the clay, he's the potter, and it is the work of his hands. We often think that we need to do the work. Anybody find yourself in that place? I do often. I gotta change myself. I gotta figure this out. But that's not what the potter says. He says, God's work is shaping me. My work is surrender. God's work is the transformation. My work is the surrender. And every day I have the opportunity to surrender. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Will you open up the door? Will you surrender the living space of your heart to him? How? When we seek him. Seek, knock, ask. That speaks to the motivations of our heart, the conversations of our heart, the physical actions of our being, where we choose to be. Today, you are knocking because you decided to get in the house of God. You are physically pursuing the good hands of the Father. Come on, put your hands together if that's why you're here today. You're good hands. Our motivations, our actions, our conversations, they're all put in his hands. And what is that called? It's called pressing in. Surrender is not giving up. No, friends, surrender is giving in. Giving in to his good hands. Because if you are giving up, then the story's over. When you give in, the story has just begun. Sometimes in life, we look at our lives and it hasn't taken the shape that we want it to take. So we take things into our own hands. But God's saying, no, that's not where the transformation occurs. Will you surrender? Will you give in? Will you allow my good hands to shape you today? Come on, does anybody want the good hands to shape you today? So I press in. I don't pull away. But understand this. As you press in, God, Almighty God, will respond to you. And he will press in to you. The only way to be shaped is to be pressed. Have you ever felt pressed? Because you came here to be marked. You came to God's house to be changed, to be shaped, to be pressed. Some of us, we just want a touch from God. So we come into God's house and we sing the songs that we like, and it's just a touch. It's just an experience, a grazing of the shoulders, a meeting of the eyes, but we don't walk out different because we just experienced a touch. Friends, God doesn't want to just touch you. He wants to shape you. He wants to take his good hands and get into the raw clay of your life and transform you into something you never dreamed could be. Will you allow him to press into your life? James 1:23 says, for if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. I got a touch, but I wasn't shaped because I didn't surrender. I didn't press in. My second son, Wild, he's really scrappy. He's a tiny kid, you know, and I got a soft spot in my heart because my husband and I were both second kids. And his big brother is like 99th percentile for height and weight. He's a big kid, but he's got a soft heart. So his little brother beats him up all the time. So Wyatt came in, my oldest, the other day. He was crying. His face was bleeding. He had been scratched by Wild. I said, what happened? He said, Wild scratched my face. I said, Wild! Get in here, man. So he came in. I said, Wild, why would you ever scratch your brother's face like that and make him bleed? He looked at me. He paused. And then he said, well, if you would cut my nails. I said, boy, you don't need your nails shaped. You need your heart shaped. You need God to do something in you. And yet so often when God begins to press in on our lives, we don't want him to press in on us. We say, if only he would have done that. If only she would have reacted this way. If only my life would have worked out that way. God's saying, stop putting the blame on everybody else. I've got a new life in front of you. Will you let me shape you? Will you let me correct you? you? Will you let me mold you? Will you let me heal you? It's you I want to change. I want to be formed. To form clay, the potter has to press it. His hands reshape. The good hands have to press into the shape of our character. He has to bring reform. He has to bring change. And friends, pressing feels like pressure. And we all need pressure to be formed. All pressure is not bad pressure. In fact, God has created us to exist with healthy levels of pressure. Right now, for you to be sitting in this chair listening to me, you've got to have the right level of blood pressure. For you to breathe in the oxygen in the room, it's got to have the right atmospheric pressure. Your eyes to be able to see me today, your eyes have to have the right level of pressure. Your ears have to have the right level of pressure to be able to hear. And some of you today, you've walked in and you've cursed the pressure in your life when it's the only reason you came through these doors this morning. It's as if you walked in these doors and you are laying flat on your back on the potter's wheel in cardiac arrest. But I've got good news for you today. You may be gasping for air, not knowing what the next season holds, but the good hands of the Father come over to you right where you lie. And he puts his hands on your heart and he begins to put perfectly timed pressure upon you. And he's not breaking your heart. He's reviving your heart. He's turning a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. He's filling your lungs with breath again. He's filling your body with vitality again. And how does it happen? With pressure. It's with pressure that he revives you. Others of you in this room, you say, Don Shuri, the Bible says that he's close to the brokenhearted, he binds up their wounds. And for me, it's not a scratch on my heart. It's not a tiny wound, but I feel like I'm bleeding out today. I've been backstabbed. I've been wounded. I'm hurt beyond repair, but the good hands of the Father come to you. And better than a tourniquet, his hands wrap around. They bind your wound. And the pressure of his good hands is not just going to stop the bleeding, but he's going to bring complete health and restoration to your heart, to your home, to your future. Only his good hands can do it. Oh, come on, somebody give God praise in this house today. We're in good hands. What is pressure? It's weight. There is a weightiness to the presence of God. There is a weightiness to the hand of God and your calling. There's a weightiness to being anchored in hope. After all, hope is an anchor. An anchor is a weight. There is a weightiness to bearing fruit. In Miami, it's mango season. Right now, I've got a mango tree that has given me several mangoes. I love it. And in Miami, everybody's sharing mangoes because nobody can contain theirs. So people are dropping off bags of mangoes at work. People are bringing bags to friends. And my friend Lauren sent me a picture of her mango tree, and it kind of stopped me dead in my tracks because as I looked at it, that tree had, it must have had 40 or 50 mangoes on it, and it was completely bent over by the weight of the mango. Complete, all the limbs just bent over, hanging by the weight of the fruit it was bearing. And you thought that you were only gonna bend when the winds of life hit you, when the storms of life surrounded you. Friends, I've got word for you today. There is a weight, there is a bend, there is a feeling of pressure when God is birthing something new in you. But let me tell you what God is birthing inside of you, it's not gonna break you. It's going to birth the fruition of the destiny of God that was created before your life even began. Lean into the weight. You were born to carry it. I was built to handle the pressure if I invite the press. I'm in good hands. Do you feel pressed today? You may be praying. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. But maybe, just maybe today, it's not a weapon of the enemy formed against you. Maybe, just maybe, it's the good hands of the Father forming for you, that you feel the press, and it's not the work of the enemy, but it's the work of the divine nature of God, because he wants to change you. He wants to transform you. Oh, come on, that's a word for somebody in the house today. This is destiny knocking on your door. God's got a plan for your life. Will you let him in? Will you surrender your life to the good hands of the Father? Today you say, DC, I feel pressed. Well, maybe it's some new wine. You say, Don Sheree, I feel pressed. Well, maybe, just maybe, it's some new oil. I feel pressed. Well, maybe God is pruning you. I feel pressed. Well, maybe God is purifying you. I feel pressed. Well, the Father's hands may be forming something within you that you could never dream or imagine, but he imagined it for you. You can't be shaped if you don't have pressure. We all have pressure. What's pressing you? I think of the old hymn, "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still." How long from the time you pray a prayer saying, God, be the Lord of my life, to the moment that you say, have thine own way? Have your way, God. I'm the work of your hands. We can go so long without saying it. It's not just I am the potter and you are the clay. But we've got to talk about the wheel. It's the potter's wheel. I had to do some research before I preached this. And the potter's wheel is one of the earliest inventions in history. So when Isaiah speaks this, he's definitely speaking that the potter has a wheel. The potter's wheel is used as a very important part of the process of shaping the clay. The potter's wheel is created by the potter in order to shape us. And it spins around and around with a centrifugal force. The centrifugal force comes with every single turn. You could think of centrifugal force that if you were on a motorcycle and you took a turn, you would want to lean into that turn, because if you didn't lean into the centrifugal force, you would spin out. And the potter's hand, the pressure of the hand against the clay that is on the wheel, holds the clay perfectly in the center of the wheel as the centrifugal force of the wheel spins. Understand this, that potter's wheel is a lot like God's invention of time, invented by the potter, spinning with perfectly timed rhythm. Every second, every year, every trip around the sun, God is using his invention of time. He is not bound by his invention of time, but his good hands create good pressure on the clay of our life that is pressed up against time. And every moment of the day can be a moment of transformation if we stay in the middle of his will. Oh, because if you get ahead of his will and look forward and start worrying about the future instead of trusting him for today, you're gonna spin off the wheel. And if you look behind and you get worried about the fears of yesterday and the shame and the labels, friends, you're gonna spin out. But if you'll stay right here, Sunday, this moment, this hour, God's good hands wanna shape you, wanna mold you, wanna transform you into exactly what you are destined to be. And it won't be your own work, and it won't be your own effort. It will be his faithfulness. And what does he do? Well, the clay, as it's on the wheel, it is hollowed out to become a vessel. and it is stretched upwards and outwards as the same that the good Father does in our lives, that our arms are stretched upwards in worship and outwards to the world around us, that our lives are hollowed out so that we are not just focused on ourselves, but so that we become a vessel of Almighty God. God wants to use you, and he wants to use the tool of time if you will surrender this moment and day by day to him. So what's pressing you? Because we read in the scripture time and time again that there was one group that was always pressing Jesus. And if they were pressing Jesus, then I'm sure they're pressing you. And that group is the crowd. Everywhere Jesus went, there was a crowd pressing in on Jesus. In some books of the Bible, their only primary use is they are blocking the view of Jesus. The crowd is always there, wanting you to jump in to their emotions, to their fear, to their anger, to their criticism, to their opinion. The crowd wants to press you and form you. And if you don't throw your hands into the hands of a good father, you will be shaped by the crowd. Your thoughts will be shaped by the crowd. Your actions will be shaped by the crowd. Your desires will be shaped by the crowd. Your perspective will be shaped by the crowd. But I've got news for you. God never created you to be shaped by the crowd. Come on, if you believe it today, put your hands together. This is the truth. The crowd exists in 2024, existed 2,000 years ago. You better deal with it. I was in the courtyard not too long ago at our church, and a young girl came up to me and said, I want to get a picture with you. I said, of course, I would love to take a picture. She pulled her picture out, her camera out. She put it on selfie mode. And as I looked at the camera to smile, I kind of jumped because I was like, whoa, because what I saw when I looked at a reflection of myself was with the filter she had, friends, it was not me. I had fake eyelashes. I had chiseled jawbone. I thought, while she was trying to change herself, she changed me. That's exactly what the crowd will do. While trying to change themselves, they'll shape you. But God has a once in history plan for your life. You don't have any time to let anybody else press in on you. Press into the secret place. Press in your prayer closet. Press into your community. Press into seeking God with all your heart. And watch as his good hands create something, a work of art that the world has never seen before. Don't just surrender, but secondly, stay. Will you say that with me? Stay. Will you stay today in his good hands? So many of us think that in order to change, that we need to change. So we change cities. We change jobs. We change churches. We change scenes. Have you considered staying? Because surrender takes faith, but staying takes faithfulness. Come on, put your hands together in this room. It's more than a one-time encounter with God. God's telling a long story over decades and generations. He's not through. The ironic thing is, in order to see change, you need to stay. Often instead of pressing in, we pull away. Just when God starts pressing, oh, I don't like how that feels. Let me go find somewhere else that's more comfortable. Just when God starts to take his hands and dig into the raw clay of our lives. Oh, I don't like that weight. I don't like, and just when the change starts to occur, we go and find someplace else. But what if the real change occurs when you stay? After all, this isn't the first time that he's formed you. You know, Isaiah's not the only prophet that speaks of God as the potter. There's another prophet, Jeremiah. This is a young teenager who's called by God. He's probably the kid in the youth group that nobody believed in, but God said, you're my man. I'm calling you. You don't have a story of a great family. You don't have a pedigree, but I'm calling you to be my mouthpiece to the nation. And Jeremiah is overwhelmed by what God calls him to do, but God reminds him in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, this is encouraging to me. Because if you've ever been bound by fear, you know that you don't get over your fear by looking inward, but you get over your fear by looking upward to the God that you serve. And God is just reminding Jeremiah, this is not the first time that I've formed you. I know that you feel stretched. I know you feel pressed. I know you feel weight right now, but I want to remind you that I already formed you. And before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. Let me remind you, Jeremiah, that you were once some cells that decided to implant into your mother's womb and to stay. And when you decided to stay, the blood from your mother's body filled those cells and life took place and a heartbeat started. And then I started to form your nervous system. And then I formed your skeletal structure. And then I started to form all of your limbs. And Jeremiah, let me remind you, you didn't have to run to a different womb to get your legs. You didn't have to go to a different womb so that your eyes could see. You didn't have to go to a different womb so your lungs could be filled with air. From seed to fruition, I formed you in the same place because you stayed. And if you'll stay in my good hands, I'll do it again. Oh, come on, give God praise. Give him praise in this house. He's faithful. He's supernatural. He's able. We're in good hands. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 reminds us there are treasures in these jars of clay. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, that's that spinning of the wheel, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction, in other words, the pressure, the weight, is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Come on, let's put our hands together for a God that is that clear of speaking hope and vision and purpose to our momentary trouble. There's a weight of glory. And today I just came to remind you, you are in good hands. You can be confident. Today, God wants you to get your confidence back. You're in good hands. He's got your marriage in his hands. He's got your child in his hands. He's got your purpose right there in his hands. When I think about confidence, I think about my mom. My mom is my hero. She's the most confident person I know. Not in like a here I am way. No, when she walks in, it's not here I am, it's there you are. She's a breath of fresh air. She's gutsy. If there's 1 minute left on the clock, she's taking her shot. She's taking the risk. She's going for it. If you're down in the valley, you want her in your corner. She's speaking faith over you. She's reminding you that God's not done with you yet. My mom is a preacher's kid, and her father, Gerald Pletcher, he planted churches throughout New Mexico, Tennessee, Arizona. And you hear a lot of preachers joke that they want to die in the pulpit. It sounds really cool and really funny until it happens. Because on my grandfather's 42nd birthday, he was at the church that he was pastoring, and he had a brain aneurysm. And by that night, he was in heaven with Jesus. And my mom was only 3 years old. She lost her good father, the one who had protected her, celebrated her, nurtured her, loved her, and provided for her, leaving my nonna, who was only 33 years old, my Italian grandma, 33 years old with three children, one older daughter from my grandfather's previous marriage, his wife his first wife had passed away of cancer, and the two children that they had had together, my mom's brother and my mom. And in a time where they needed the church the most, the church that they had loved and protected, nurtured and built, didn't stand by them and didn't provide for them. As a widow, she was not supported. And, you know, my grandfather had dreamed of building a church of 1,000 people, which was a crazy dream at that time. This is a long time ago. This is 60 years ago. And he had built it to about 500 people. On the day of his funeral, all of the flags in the town hung at half-mast, and over 1,000 people gathered to honor his life. And I know that my grandpa didn't see it with his physical eyes here on earth, but I know he saw it from the banisters of heaven. My grandmother, who had never written a check before, had absolutely no means, she did a mail-in certification class, put that certificate up on her wall, and started to teach music lessons to provide for her three children on her own with no support. And you may say, Dawn Cherie, your mom probably has a lot of church hurt. No, my mom doesn't. She spent her entire life building the church, loving the church, serving the church, sacrificing the church, and believing that the best days for the church are ahead. Because when the centrifugal force of life hit my family, my grandmother didn't run from the church, but she knew no matter how much pain she went through that the church is the hope of the world and that God is faithful and that one chapter doesn't define the entire story. And I can tell you that my mom's told me time and time again that she would find herself as a five-year-old girl at church because her mother still brought her to church every week to serve and to lead. And she would be at the altars as a little five-year-old girl, just like people are doing this morning in the kids' ministry today, walking through loss that we can't imagine. And the good hands of the Father, she's told me this since I was a little girl, would wrap around her at that altar and would remind her that she was not alone, that she was loved and she was seen. My mom's told me about walking through her 20s, not getting married early, going all the way through her 20s, single and secure, being completely financially independent since she was 17 years old. But the good hands of the Father provided for her and nurtured her and protected her and prepared her for the destiny that he had for her life. I can tell you about her ministering around the world, singing and speaking. And one story, when she was in India for an open air revival with tens of thousands of people, and the city officials had come and said, you cannot preach the gospel. There have been attacks and warnings against your life, but they decided to continue on. And as they began to sing, people came in to rebel against it and tore down half of the lights in the stadium. It was dark in half of the stadium, and rocks began to be thrown at her as they went past her face. The song that she was singing was the reality of her experience. She sang, no one has ever loved me like Jesus. Because when life took her for a curve, the good hands of the Father held her steady. She knew she didn't have to go anywhere else to find a love that was true, to find a love that was faithful. The love she found at 5 years old at the altar is still the love that she holds on to today, because these are the good hands of an eternal, caring God. Today, you may say, I've got a good marriage. I've got a good job. I've got a good 401k. I've got a good vision for my life. But if you're not in the good hands of the Father, there's nothing good about your situation. But I also want to encourage you today. You may be in the midst of a really bad season. You may be in the middle of a bad marriage. Your kids may be in a bad valley. You may have just gotten a bad report from the doctor. But if you are in the good hands of the Father, you are safe, you are secure, you are protected, and he will never, ever let you go. Because he doesn't abandon his kids. He doesn't look away in a time of need. His ear is not deaf. His arm is not too short to stretch. He is here. He is able. Come on, give him praise in this house. Give him praise in this house. Hallelujah. as you're standing all over this room, it just reminds me. It reminds me of the promise in Philippians, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in me, he will carry it out until completion in Christ Jesus. Today, you're in good hands, and you can be confident that everything that he's done, you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything yet. Because that's who he is.